After becoming Rose Bowl queen and appearing on many of television's most popular shows, Margot Lynn Woods seemed destined for stardom. As a spokesperson for a line of international skincare products and star of the first Polaroid television commercial, everything was coming up roses. However, the fairy tale lifestyle was to be short-lived. After the parties, premieres, and two failed marriages, she found herself 31 years old, single, and pregnant. Listen now as Margot Lynn shares her story of life after the Rose Bowl.
Aloha. Or as we say in Oklahoma, hi, y'all. It's so good to be back here. It's such a treat to look around and see so many familiar faces and to look around the room and see so many new faces since I was here last. I said I travel quite a bit now, and it's really kind of stretched me, and it really stretches my family. I called home recently, and my husband Roy answered the phone. He said, guess what? I said, what? I made spaghetti for dinner tonight. I said, spaghetti? That's pretty good. How'd it turn out? He said, well, pretty good. Just one question. How do you get it apart at the end? I said, well, honey, how long did you boil those noodles? Oh, I don't know, an hour and a half, I guess. Well, what'd you do with it? He said, well, I just took that big pot and dumped it in the strainer. Came out this great big clump. So I cut it in four pieces, put one piece on each plate, added some ragu, and they just loved it. Is that cute? But the very best story happened the same month. I called home from Wichita, and my 15-year-old daughter, Taryn, answered the phone. And she said, Mom, you're never going to believe tonight. I said, what? His dad fixed macaroni and cheese. Because we were all sitting in the kitchen doing homework. Dad got the water boiling, added the noodles, helped us with homework. Went back and stirred the noodles, helped us with homework. Stirred the noodles again. Finally, he turned to us and he said, how long does Mom stir this before it turns orange? Is that cute? True story. I have a wonderful husband, but he can't cook. I called home last night and he said, you're going to tell the macaroni story, aren't you? I said, yes, I'm going to tell the macaroni story. It's one of my favorites. He said, you be sure to tell them that if I had the microphone, I could tell better stories on you. And the truth is, he could. And the funny part is that he thinks I'm a good cook. Anyway, I came today to just share a little bit about my life with you. My life's really different than it was when I grew up. I grew up in Southern California with a brother and sister and a mom and dad, loving family. We were active in our community, in our church. And God was a very important part of our lives. We said prayers every evening, and we said prayers every mealtime. But college was when it became really exciting for me because I became the Tournament of Roses Rose Bowl Queen. And all of a sudden, I was caught up in this whole new world of excitement. I spent the entire year traveling with the Grand Marshal of the parade, Mr. Lawrence Welk. And I was placed on numerous television shows from the Bob Hope Christmas show to the Andy Williams show, Carol Burnett show, Flip Wilson show, Hollywood Squares. And I even did the very first television commercial for a brand new product called a Polaroid camera. Shows my age. I just loved every minute of it. And although I was a music major in college, I quickly decided that I wanted to have a career in show business. During this time, I had lots of requests to speak mostly to civic clubs and local churches. And I just used this time to share with everyone just how much fun I was having and just how fortunate I felt to have the love that we had in our home. It was at one of these speaking engagements that a man came up to me and he said, you know, Margot, I just really appreciate you being here tonight, but I wondered, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? And you know, today I'm not real sure what I said to that young man, but I remember thinking, this was the 70s, this must be one of those Jesus freaks that everybody's talking about. Because I'd never heard anybody talk like that. And I hope I was gracious, but I definitely remember kind of moving along quickly from that young man. But his words were to come back to me many years later. The parade was absolutely wonderful. Certainly the fulfillment of this little girl's dreams. And my head was growing. Boy, I thought my world was going to be stardom. I was incredibly lucky as I started out in the industry. I had three national commercials on the air at the same time. And I became a spokesperson for a product called Rose Milk Skincare Cream. Do any of you remember that? With rose milk, you can really feel the difference. That was me. To this very day, I have a whole garage full of rose milk skincare products. I was financially stable, and at a dinner party one evening, I met this famous film producer. He lived in the limelight, in the fast lane, and he was paying attention to me. And after a very exciting year of dating, we were married in a star-studded ceremony with everyone from Tony Curtis to Hugh Hefner in attendance. And our life was full of parties and premieres, part of the year spent in London, England, and the other part in Beverly Hills, California. But the marriage was short-lived, and after just a very few short years, we divorced. And as awful as divorce can be, I wasn't that terribly upset about it. You see, because I was positively sure that if I could just find a husband who was out of show business, I'd be perfectly happy. So after, I don't know, maybe 400 blind dates, it seemed like, I showed up for lunch one day on a blind date. And you have to picture this. This was Beverly Hills. And I walked into this restaurant, and standing across the room was a man in a cowboy hat, cowboy boots, and a belt buckle just about this big. And he was so cute. His name was Roy Woods, and I remember thinking, this one could be the one. We just had a wonderful lunch. And he asked me for dinner that evening. But I was shooting a show at that time called Vegas, which shot in Las Vegas, and so I couldn't go out to dinner. And I remember thinking, oh, this is one of those GUs. Do you remember that term? Geographically undesirables. I lived in Los Angeles. He lived in Oklahoma. I worked in Las Vegas. This could never work. But when I arrived in Las Vegas that afternoon, and I opened the door to my room, the entire room was filled with flowers, with a little note that said, until next time, Roy. And I thought, oh my gosh, this guy's not only cute and polite and out of show business, he's romantic. And I think it was just about a month later that we set up a date to go out together. And I remember that month going by so slowly. Do you remember when you really think you've met the right one? And you go over every single thing he said and every single thing that you said. And you go over every word and you think, oh, am I reading more into that than was really there? Or was he truly just the most wonderful man I'd ever met? Well, he called to confirm our date, and he asked me to meet him at his plane. And you can imagine my surprise when I realized that he meant his plane. I thought, oh my gosh, this guy's not only cute and polite, romantic and out of show, but this guy's rich. Truly, after a very few short dates, we really did know that we were right for each other. He wanted to settle down. He wanted children. He wanted to attend church. He was successful. And best of all, he was out of show business. So after 3 weeks, we ran off and eloped. Can you just imagine doing that? I have three children here today, and I would kill any one of them. They ran off and eloped after knowing somebody 3 weeks. I hadn't planned on eloping, but my husband was a professional race car driver. The next race was in Le Mans in France, and it just sounded so romantic to up and elope. I tried to find my parents to let them know, and I couldn't find them. And I really wanted them to be a part of this part of my life because they'd been a big part of my life, and they were very close, and they were very disappointed in my marriage, but very supportive during my divorce. Couldn't find them, but I did it anyway. Flew to Las Vegas, got married on the Strip, pink chapel with a big sign that said, all checks okay. Is that awesome? Not the kind of marriage I'd always wanted or the wedding, but I had a wonderful husband, and this time I knew that it was just going to be forever. And our honeymoon was awesome. It was in the south of France, limousines, wonderful hotels, lots of shopping, and filled with lots of love. And finally located my parents, and after a very long pause, my mother said, well, honey, you must be really happy if you're going to move to Oklahoma. And today she says that's not exactly how she remembers saying that, but that's kind of how I remembered her saying it to me. And she wished us all the best. And truly, it seemed like we had the best. I quit show business. I moved to Oklahoma City, and life truly seemed perfect. Our home was this incredible estate called Out of Bounds that came complete with a staff, where literally my day consisted of getting up, choosing the menu for the chef to fix that day, doing a little more volunteer work, playing tennis, and more shopping. This marriage also came with two stepdaughters, two girls whom I had never met, obviously. I only knew their dad 3 weeks, two girls who were totally shocked at their dad's remarriage. And that was a very difficult part of our lives for a short time. For a while, everything else, though, seemed wonderful. Our lives were filled with benefits and private planes, wonderful trips, lots of love. It was truly a lifestyle that I'd only read about in romance novels. But after several years on the race car circuit, I was sort of ready to settle down. When I asked him about maybe giving up racing at the very top of his career, he said, sure, someday, but not now. When I asked him about having children, I got the same answer. When I asked him about going to church, he said, on my golf day? And when I asked him to at least come home at 6 o'clock in the evening so we could sit down and have dinner together, he reminded me how lucky I was to have him. Well, I thought I had done the big favor in this marriage. I had quit show business. I had moved to Oklahoma City. And you know, I'm sure that people that looked at our lives must have just thought we had everything. But neither one of us were very happy. And I sure recognized the signs of a marriage in trouble because I'd been there before. But there was a family in Oklahoma City that befriended me, the Hartsock family. And while Roy was off playing golf or when he was on a racing trip, the Hartsocks, along with their 7 children, came by and picked me up and took me to church with them. So it was Gretchen that I turned to now, and I just cried on her shoulder for hours. And she listened to me. And she finally asked me that question that young man had asked so many years before. She said, "Margolin, have you ever thought about making Jesus Christ a part of your life?" She went on to explain that to truly be a child of God, I had to take that first step. I had to ask Jesus Christ to come in and be a part of my life. And you know what? I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Because you see, although my life probably didn't reflect it at that time, I thought I was a Christian. I'd grown up in the church. We were in those church doors every time the doors were open. I sang in a choir. I was part of a youth group. But until that day, I had never heard that to truly be a child of God, to truly know that my destiny would be eternity with Him, I had to take that first step and ask Jesus Christ to come in and be a part of my life. And then she asked me right there, "Margolin, do you want to pray a prayer with me today and ask Jesus to come in?" Well, my life wasn't working out very well with me in charge. So I did. I prayed a prayer with her that day, a prayer that went something like this: "Dear Lord, I need you. I thank you for dying for me. I open that door of my life and ask you to come in as my Savior, as my Lord. Thank you for forgiving me, and thank you for your incredible gift of eternal life with you. And now please make me to that kind of woman that you would have me be." And I know it's different for everyone, but for me, it was sort of like this light came on in my life. Proverbs 1:22 says, "Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you." I now knew why I was always searching for things to make me happy. I had depended on money and accolades and husbands to fill a void in my life, a void that only Jesus Christ could fill. But I didn't know that before. And you know what? I know so many people who are just like me. They don't say exactly the same things, but they say things like sort of, "Oh, when we get all our kids out of college," or, "Oh, when we get to buy that house," or, "Oh, when we get to go on that vacation." And you know what? They're doing the same thing. They're holding happiness out here, thinking those things, those times, those vacations, that's going to bring them happiness. And you know what? They're missing it. They're totally missing it. Because true happiness and true peace comes from having that void filled with Jesus Christ and having Him be there for the good times and the bad times. You know, something I've really learned this last year especially is that true happiness and true peace is not the absence of trials. It's the presence of God. You know, I feel really lucky because I've been given some of those things that people really think are going to be true happiness. And you know, they are happiness for a short time, but none of them are lasting happiness. I know now that I needed the Lord to be in the center of my life because He has a plan and a purpose for my life, just as He has for each and every person in this room. And simply by asking Him into your life, we have this incredible promise of eternal life with Him. Well, I'd heard of the term unequally yoked, and as I got closer to the Lord through fellowship with other Christians, Bible study, prayer, my church family, Roy moved further and further away from me, till finally, because of infidelity, I felt like I had to leave this marriage. I didn't want to stay in Oklahoma. I sure didn't want to go back to California. So I moved to Colorado, where with the help of friends, I started to put my life back together. And, you know, I felt like such a failure. I felt like I'd been given what most people only dream about in their lives. It hadn't been enough for me. I used to go to bed with a real ache in my heart. I think the only comfort seemed to come through prayer. I used to pray every night that Roy might find the peace and the love that I'd found knowing Jesus Christ. And I prayed that God might deliver Roy from his worldly ways. And I used to pray that he'd be surrounded by Christians. But I never once prayed that he'd be given back to me, because the pain was just too deep. And perhaps unless you've gone through infidelity, you may not be aware of the incredible pain that that can evoke. I was also very angry. But a new friend in this new church came up to me one day and she said, "Margolin, I hear your anger and I just wonder, have you thought about giving it over to God? I'm worried that maybe the anger you're holding on to, and it's so evident right now, might be in the way of something God has in mind for you down the road. I want you to know that I felt very justified in holding on to that anger. It was very hard for me to want a prayer to God, asking to take that away. But I also had this new desire in my heart, and that was to please God, and that was stronger than wanting to hold on to that anger. So I did. I prayed a prayer with that lady that day, asking that God would change my heart towards my husband. It's true, I think, that time does help to heal our hurts. New friends and a busy new life help to diminish much of that pain. Over about a year later, there was a knock at my door, suitcase in hand, and it was Roy, and he wanted to start over. Well, the divorce had gone through, but I let him move right back in for a while. And things were pretty good for a short time. I thought we had a really good chance of working things out. We were starting fresh. We were in a new town. I was beginning to trust him again. But the world's fast lane still had a hold of Roy. And I came home to a note one day that said he'd left. And I was shattered because a month later I realized that I was pregnant. I had wanted children all of my life. And now I found myself 31 years old, single, with two marriages behind me and pregnant. And I was devastated. All I could think about was, what have I done? What was I going to do? Who could I even tell? And I think for the first couple of months, I simply felt sorry for myself. And then I think God put in my heart that I was carrying a baby, because I started looking at every baby's face and wondering if my little baby was a girl or a boy. My baby was healthy. And I remember going for a checkup and walking into that waiting room with all those happy, expecting moms. I just wanted to turn around and leave. But I didn't. Instead, I filled out forms that labeled me a single mom. And my emotions were really on edge when I went into that doctor's office. And when he examined me and announced that there was a healthy baby growing inside of me, the tears just flowed. I finally got back down on those knees, asked for forgiveness, and asked that God would stay really close to me while I had this baby. I sold my home, and I moved to Maui, Hawaii, where Roy and I shared a condo in the divorce to have the baby. And God is so good. That very first Sunday, a new friend, Wanda Phillips, invited me to Hope Chapel. And I remember walking in the front doors with the Cocals standing there handing out the programs. Everybody was so warm and so welcoming, and I was hurting so bad and so lonely. And I thought about that last week as I walked in the doors of this church. I saw so many people I didn't know. And I saw so many people come up to me, and they knew I was new, and they welcomed me, and they were caring, and they were thoughtful. And I commend you as a church for that. Because you never know who's coming in that door and who's hurting and who really needs someone to love them. And you know what? My kids felt that too last week. They went into the youth group, and they came back and said, "Mom, everybody talked to us. That's wonderful. You just never know. It might be a kid that needs that touch. And I commend you." Well, in the program of that bulletin that morning in Hope Chapel, there was an announcement of a childbirth class starting that week. So I mustered up the courage and I showed up at this home where all of these happy, expecting parents were gathered to share in a childbirth class. And as they went around the room and they shared with each other their names and why they were taking the childbirth class, I heard names like Kathy and Craig Englert, Jason and Tony Spence, Pat and Kevin Sear, Natalie and Tim Fitzgerald. When it finally got to me, I just broke down and told these perfect strangers my entire life story. And today I'm so thankful for that group of Christian husbands and wives who literally put their arms around me and helped me through a very difficult time. They were true friends. They reached out to me. They included me in Bible studies. They took me to birthday parties. And they prayed with me. And after a few months, there was another knock at my door. It was Roy, suitcase in hand. And he was wanting to start over again. This time, he had worked through some worldly problems. And he truly was ready to start over. And boy, he started attending church with me. He started attending those childbirth classes. And boy, were those Christian husbands ready for him. This is my favorite part of my husband's testimony, because he shares that he began to see that these men had a high in their lives without drugs and expensive toys. And he began to have a great respect for their lifestyles and for the way they treated their wives. Roy continued to attend church. And one day when Pastor Craig asked if there was anyone out there who wanted to give their lives over to Jesus Christ, in tears, my husband accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I truly believe that it's a miracle that God can put a marriage back together again. If anyone had told me that I would trust my husband again and that I would fall in love with him all over again, I would never have believed it. We were married shortly after that, after counseling with Craig, and just before the birth of our precious little girl, Taryn, who's now 15 years old. And you know, I look back on that time when that bold lady came up to me in Colorado and suggested I pray that prayer asking God to change my heart towards my husband. And I'm so thankful for her today. And I wonder if I'd have the blessings I have in my life today if I hadn't prayed that prayer with her that day. The Lord really grew us up in those next few years here at Hope Chapel with great friends, great teaching from Craig, Bible study at Finney Patterson's and the Barrera's house, fellowship in Koinonia groups and Logos with Jason. And I believe we have a wonderful marriage now. And I believe it's because we have our lives centered around the Lord. It's not perfect and it's not without problems. But as it says in Ephesians, we try not to let the sun set on our anger. We're both very stubborn people. We can stay up very late before one of us will turn to the other and go, okay, I'm sorry. But we do it. We try to be good stewards of all the blessings that God has given us. Proverbs 3:9 says to honor the Lord from your wealth. We try to grow in the Lord through fellowship with other Christians, our church, through Bible study, and through praying together. I honestly feel that one of God's greatest gifts in marriage is the ability to pray together as husband and wife. We've been married 20 years now, and the Lord has also blessed us with identical twin boys, Matthew and Adam, who are now 14 years old. And those two daughters that I was so at odds with in the beginning of the story are now integral parts of our family, along with a wonderful new son-in-law and a beautiful granddaughter named Megan. We moved from Hawaii, and we've been living on a farm now for just about 9 years. And this farm has proven to be just an incredible blessing for us, because not only has it given us a chance to get closer as a family, but I truly believe it's given us a chance to get to know God better. Do we have any farmers in the group? A couple. Well, you may know, but I didn't know. I raise sheep. Did you know that every sheep is different? Every single sheep. I can tell you which of my sheep is ornery, which one's real sweet, which one's gentle, which one's greedy, which one you never want to turn your back on. And you know what? I think of all the times in the Bible that God calls us his sheep. You know what? He doesn't see us as a flock. He sees us as individuals, just as I see my sheep. And he desires for us to be close to him. I consider my life now complete. I no longer look for things to make me happy, because they never did, and they never will. I start my day every day with God. I heard someone one time say that she gets up and reports for duty, and I kind of like that, so I think of myself as getting up and reporting for duty. I start with praise and thanksgiving, and then I ask for forgiveness for anything in word, thought, or deed that might have been displeasing to God. And then I ask every day that I might be used by God. I have a favorite scripture, Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Our yesterdays are behind us, and our tomorrows are truly in his hands. But he commands us to rejoice and be glad in today. Our priorities have completely changed. For our life goal now is to have our children and our family and our friends all walking with the Lord, because it means the difference of eternal life with God. And you know what? We're all going to spend eternity somewhere. The question is whether you're going to spend it with God or without God. I find that to be a very humbling responsibility. But I also believe, as it says in the Bible, that all things are possible through Christ Jesus, because he is the way and the truth and the life in my life today. September 10th, I lost my dad. When I got that call on an early Friday morning, I was just totally brokenhearted. But I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. And it says in the Bible that our days are numbered in a book of life. And so I know that I know that I know that in heaven that morning, heaven was rejoicing, saying, Ole Johnson's coming home. He's coming home. And you see, none of us in this room knows when our number is up in that book of life. And one of the reasons I accepted an invitation to come and speak today was to encourage you to see what an incredible difference Jesus Christ can make in your life if you've never let him be a part of it. And you know, in a room this size, there's just bound to be someone who is like me. Perhaps you grew up in the church. Perhaps you were part of a choir. Maybe you were part of a youth group. But until today, maybe you didn't realize that to truly be a child of God, to truly know that you're going to spend eternity with God, you have to take that first step. You have to ask Jesus Christ to come in and be a part of your life. And if your heart is being tugged on this morning, that maybe you haven't made that decision, I want to encourage you to pray a prayer with me right now, the prayer that I prayed with Gretchen years ago. And if you feel inclined to pray with me, would you pray silently along with me as we pray this prayer together? Would you bow your heads? Dear Lord, I need you. And I thank you for dying for me. I open that door of my life, and I ask you in as my Lord and as my Savior. Thank you for forgiving me, and thank you for your promise of eternal life with you. And Lord, now make me the kind of person that you would have me be. In your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. In closing, I'd like to leave you with a quote from Billy Graham. He was once asked how he'd like to be remembered, and he replied, and I believe there are words to live by. Number one, that I followed God. Number two, that I had God's integrity in every area of my life. And number three, that I truly believed, that I truly lived what I believed. Thank you.
Margo Lynn Woods will return in a few moments with some personal closing remarks that you may find helpful. There could very well be someone you know that would appreciate hearing Margo Lynn's story. Life story tapes are passed around many offices, neighborhoods, and among family members. So if you have enjoyed this tape, please pass it on. Now here's Margo Lynn Woods.
Thank you for listening to my life story today. And if you prayed that prayer with me for the very first time, may I share with you some thoughts on how to continue your spiritual journey? I strongly encourage you to begin reading God's Word daily. A good place to start might be in the Gospel of John. If you don't already have a Bible, you can receive a complimentary copy of the New Testament in modern English by simply writing or phoning Life Story. The information is printed on the back of this tape jacket. Secondly, I want to suggest that you find a good Bible-teaching church and then attend there on a regular basis. And third, pray. Pray daily and be open and honest with God. He loves you and he knows what you're going through. And finally, when Jesus died on that cross, he was basically saying, I would rather suffer a painful and horrible death than to live eternity without you. So you see, he desires to have every person come to a saving relationship in him. So remember to share your decision for Christ with others, and may God bless you as you continue your spiritual journey. Thank you.
According to Kingdom's free access policy, you may copy this recording. For quantity discounts or other life stories, call us toll-free at 1-800-661-1141. That's 1-800-661-1141.